ask you to go sit down. How's your Christianity going? How's that working out for you? What's your walk with Christ been like? What's your experience of God been like? Are you progressing? Are you drawing nearer? And how do you know? How can you tell? A lot of people will often say, I just wish I could hear God talk directly to me, that I could hear the audible voice of God speaking to me every day, and then I'd know. That's what I want, God to open his mouth and to speak to me. No, you do not. Don't read into my words or the tone of my voice what's not there, okay? I'm not scolding you at all right? But if you find yourself kind of itching for that, you don't know what you're asking. You have underestimated the holiness of God. If you think you could stand seeing him or hearing him unmediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way that God has allowed for us to come to him and to learn about him. By the Holy Spirit regenerating you, by giving you a new heart that believes in Christ, that's trusting in Christ as your high priest, who is intercessing for you, who is a sacrifice that was sufficient for you, and who still, even now, is interceding for you. And trusting him as your prophet who speaks to you through his word. And if you remember at the very beginning of this book, I know it's a long time ago now, right? But at the very beginning of Hebrews, it opened with, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Saints, that is not a letdown. That is an upgrade. And that's sort of the main idea of the sermon this morning, something that the author really wants these people to be able to latch on to. It's what the author wants to drive home to these early Christians who were formerly Jews in chapter 12, beginning at verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, ending at 29. So go with me. Let's read God's word together there. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the words of the one true and living God. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that it directs us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. You have given us every reason, Lord, to hope, every reason to draw near to you. And you've given us the very means by which you allow us to draw near. So God, I pray you help us to lay a hold of those this morning through your word read and preached by our prayers and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate in just a little while. Thank you, Lord, for these ordinary means of your grace to us. Lord, I pray you give me unction this morning. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that as I worship you through preaching your word, everyone who hears would not just hear a man, but hear their shepherd's voice bidding them, come. Renew us, Lord. Strengthen us. Invigorate us this morning and remind us of our riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. This passage is really a tale of two mountains. On one mountain, God's people get to see the holiness of God, raw and unfiltered. And it's terrifying. On the other mountain, God's people get to see the holiness of God mediated by Christ, and it's pleasant. And you know, when I use the word terrifying, right, I think our vocabulary just fails us, you know? Because we tend to overuse words, don't we? We tend to hyperbolize things a lot. And I'm guilty of this. I'd be like, oh man, that's awesome. You know, that's amazing. That's crazy. You know, and so they just kind of lose their weight a little bit. That happens. When I say terrifying, I mean that it invoked terror, a deep sense of dread that comes over you. It's not a fun experience. It's fear to the point of panic, right? Fear that paralyzes you. It's too much to take in. You can't even process it. That's what people saw at Mount Sinai. In this tale of two mountains, that's the first mountain, okay? Now look at the beginning at verse 18, what the author says, they, now as Christians, have not come to. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Did you catch that? You still think you want to hear the voice of God speaking to you? Is that going to enhance your Christian experience and make you want to get closer to God? Probably not. Continue reading verse 20. It says, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Now you can read that, and you can either think that God said that because he just wanted his personal space, right? Or you could think that God was just being capricious and just making up rules for them to follow. But both of those things would be wrong. The reality is that God chose to present himself on Mount Sinai and with a great care, compassion, and concern for his people, he warned, don't get too close. You can't handle it. That's how holy God is. And it's no different today. He's no different today. God has not changed. It's one of the things you can know about God. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author kind of touches on that too in verse 29. He says, our God is a consuming fire. Not was, is. Right? And we'll get there. We'll get to verse 29. But let's keep reading verse 21. The author's laying it on thick, right? He says, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And you think about that, that should carry a little bit of weight with us, right? Because this is the guy, you know? This is the guy that God said did have access to him, that could approach him. You know, this guy stood before Pharaoh in Egypt. This guy parted the Red Sea. He turned the Nile into blood. This guy has seen some stuff. He's been an instrument that God has used to bring about terrifying things. And he's terrified in the presence of God at Sinai. So the first thing we see here is that God is holy and we are not. Coming into his holy presence, born in sin, stained with unrighteousness, is not something anyone in their right mind would ever want to do. But that's what anyone who comes knocking on God's door apart from Christ does. Don't come to God without Jesus. That's point number one. Don't come to God without Jesus. I want you to remember something. I know you've heard me say like 1,000 times as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, but we have to keep coming back to it, is that this book is written to Christians who were formerly Jews, right? They're Christians now, but some of them still think that they can have God on Jewish terms, and they cannot. And the author has made his case over and over and over again. He's making it again here. Apart from Christ and him crucified for your sin, apart from believing in him and trusting in him, without setting him between you and God, terror, judgment, and wrath. You want to experience God without Christ, the author says? Look how that worked out for your ancestors. God spoke, and they begged him to stop. To get a taste for this, we've got to go back to Exodus 19. All right, so you can flip in your Bibles. Go back to Exodus 19. We're going to read there, camp out there for a minute, because the author of Hebrews is really leveraging their understanding of what took place there to make his point. So let's turn back. Exodus chapter 19. We'll read through verse 20. All right, here's what it says. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came, and he called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. All right, and so then Moses goes, and he gets the Ten Commandments, right? Before he does go up, though, in Exodus 20:18, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder, we just read about that, right? When all the people saw all this stuff, when they saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. You want to go back to approaching a holy God that way? You want to see that? That's what the author's telling his audience. You want to go back and try to touch what cannot be touched? That's what that's like. But you, Christians, you have not come to what may not be touched. Verse 1, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. This is the grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, that anyone who comes to him by faith may be cleansed of all their sin and unrighteousness. Everything that separates them from God. Sin, which says you may come this far and no further, has been done away with. And in Christ Jesus, you can be reconciled to God so that that terror, that dread, that wrath that you fear has already crushed his Son in order for you to be saved, so that you would never have to see that. Don't try to come to God without Jesus. That's the point. You don't know what you're asking for if you do. Don't try to bypass the Son to get to the Father. You will not like what you find. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. John 14:6. And as Christians, y'all, and this is the author's message to his audience, we have not come to be terrified, but we have come to be welcome. That's point number two. We have not come to be terrified. We have come to be welcomed. That's what this language means in verses 22 through 24. It says, but, right there, verse 22, but, rather, by contrast, instead of that stuff you just heard, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So stop there for a minute. Let's dissect some of that. There's a lot there. Just as the people said, no, Moses, you go. There's a recognition, there's an awareness there. I can't handle it, I can't take it all in. Somebody's got to go before me, before this holy God. And Moses couldn't do it. God was pleased to use Moses as a mediator to his people for a season, for a period of time. But, you know, Moses was a sinner too. Moses needed salvation. You know, someone had to atone for his sin. He couldn't atone for his sin, much less anyone else's. There was a need for a mediator, and Christ is that mediator for all those who place their faith in him. And what that means for us is that we don't come to God to be terrified, standing in awe and trembling, but we come to be welcomed. That's the contrast. That's the difference between these two mountains. Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. At Mount Sinai, God comes to where we are, right? At Mount Zion, we meet God where he is. You see that? The city of the living God, it says, verse 22. Welcomed to the king's castle. That's a very different picture. That's a very different picture. At Mount Sinai, you meet with God on a war horse riding out to battle to conquer sin. At Mount Zion, you meet with God in peacetime, where there's celebration among the angels and the heavenly host, it says, verse 22. And with all those saints who have already gone before you, those saints that have finished their race well, and y'all that have been here for the past several weeks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The author's been banging that drum, right? Finishing our race well, running with endurance, the race that's been set before us. So who else is there at this celebration, this festal gathering in the city of God? Those folks that did it, that remind us that it's been done. It can be done. They're there. That's what you find there, and you find Jesus himself there. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that right there, y'all, is the how. Okay? That answers the question, how can I go from being at one mountain to the other? How can I escape God's judgment and fearful wrath to be welcomed into his presence and surrounded with such splendid company? The blood. That's how. The blood of Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for justice. Christ's blood whispers peace. Remember Cain slew his brother Abel? Right? We remember that. Cain slew his brother Abel. And God says, his blood, your brother's blood, cries up to me from the ground. That was a cry for vengeance. Christ's blood says, the Lord has avenged in me. There is no more vengeance of God for those who take refuge in him. His blood brings us into God's presence. That's how we go from one mountain to the other. The author says, look, Judaism brought you to experience God from a distance, and it was not pleasant. But look at where the gospel has brought you. Just look. Look where the gospel has brought you. Will you go back now? This is not a letdown. It's an upgrade. Will you honestly say Christ is not enough? And I'd ask all of you this morning, Christians living in the 21st century, wanting an experience of God, would you honestly say that Christ is not enough? Do you imagine there's a better way? Something that's more real, something that's more tangible, something more exciting and pure and wonderful and palpable, something perhaps behind door number two that you haven't explored yet. Be careful, Jesus says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And if you're not putting all this together yet, let me make it a little bit clearer. The privileges you have in Christ, y'all. See, sometimes I think, we don't feel so privileged. We don't feel so blessed. Nobody asks you how you feel. There's something that's objectively true about you if you belong to Christ. There are no unblessed Christians. There are no Christians with small privileges. The privileges you have in Christ are so far and wide and head and shoulders above anything God's people could have ever dreamed of prior to his birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. No longer standing at a distance as they were in the old covenant, but welcomed as sons and daughters. One with him in Christ, with the Holy Spirit residing in you. Christ did that for you. And so we need these reminders, right? Because we can often allow ourselves to become underwhelmed by this information, can't we? Right? Don't we go about living our lives and doing our things, right? Folding the clothes and feeding the kids and trying to buy homes and trying to find apartments and trying to, earn a living and trying to put a little something away for college. I mean, we just get so wrapped up in stuff, and it's not to say the stuff is bad.
But it's just easy to allow ourselves to become so underwhelmed with the glory of Christ and the promises that he's made to his people. So underwhelmed by his majesty. So, I can't think of the word that I want to use, but just ignorant might be a good word. Just ignorant, not knowing those privileges that are back there. Not believing those promises. It just sounds good in theory, perhaps. Don't be underwhelmed by the riches that are yours in Christ. Consider all that. Do it daily. Do it daily. People say, count your blessings. That's good advice. Know what they are. Know what the promises of God are. Pray those promises. Do it daily so that you can say with Paul in Ephesians 3:18, for this reason I bow my knees before my Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you. Now look, here's a list, okay? Here's some of those privileges. Our privileges, what is possible for us in Christ, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what God wants for you. That's what Christ does for you. To be filled with the fullness of the true and the living God. There is no fuller experience of God than that, and it's only had through Christ. That's the message for the audience. The book of Hebrews is two. That's the message for all of us this morning. I probably overused this illustration, but it's just so good. In C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this character named Jill, and she's dying of thirst in a forest. Like, if she doesn't find water soon, she's going to perish. She comes across a stream. Some of y'all remember this, some of you don't. Spoiler alert for those who don't. Shame on you for not having read this already. But she finds a stream in a forest. Problem is, there's a lion right there on the other side of the stream. And so she's looking for some assurances, right? She's like, you know, you mind going away? Lion just growls. So she's like, well, hey, yeah, I'll come drink the water. The lion says, come drink. She's like, I'll come. But you don't eat little girls, do you? And the lion's like, I've eaten girls, boys, women and men, emperors and cities and entire realms. So Jill thinks, well, then I dare not come and drink. The lion says, well, then you will die of thirst. So Jill says, well, perhaps I'll go and find another stream. The lion says, there is no other stream. There is no other stream. Everyone who drinks of the water I will give him, Jesus says, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's a quote from Jesus in chapter 4 of John's gospel. And with that is a promise, and with that promise comes great privilege. And with that great privilege that the author wants his people to recognize that they have, what I want all of you to recognize that we have in Christ this morning, that great privilege comes with great responsibility too. And that's what the author says next in verse 25 through the rest of the chapter. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Want to hear God speak? He is. Are you listening? It's not a matter of whether he's speaking or not. It's whether you're listening and finding his voice where he says you can find it. and heeding what he says. Don't refuse him. The author gives the reason. He says, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Remember what happened to those folks who left Egypt? They never made it. They never made it into the promised land. And the author's already covered that in chapter 3 of the same book. He says they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Right? They refused him. They rejected him. They stiff-armed God. They didn't heed what he said, even though he said it with thunder and lightning and fire in the sky. He warned them on earth then and warns us now, his covenant people in the church, from heaven. And that goes back to what we've said a lot about as we've gone through Hebrews about apostasy, right? About turning away. The very real scenario of someone who has been included in the people of God, in the visible church, who has tasted the heavenly gift, right? Who has been sanctified by the blood of the covenant, who has been welcomed into God's presence, only to spurn him, to tuck tail and run, to retreat, to refuse him, to reject him. And what the author has said repeatedly is that kind of person will suffer a stricter judgment. Why? Greater privilege, greater responsibility. At that time, he says, back then, verse 26, back at Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. All right, so don't miss this. Here's what he's saying. The imposters will be found out. Can you lose your salvation? No. Absolutely not. I know we have visitors here this morning. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you've heard. So if we need to talk after the service, I would be happy to. Let's get together. And if this morning's not good, let's put something on the calendar and we can talk about it later on. I'd be happy to do that with you. But you cannot lose your salvation. Why? Is this some, you know, theological acrobatics that we come up with to try to figure that out? No, Jesus said so. That's why. He says, I have come for all those that the Father has given me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. But it is possible to be a Christian outwardly and not one inwardly. It is possible to partake of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, to enjoy all the blessings and benefits members of God's covenant community enjoy, and then to finally fall away. John says, in those cases, they went out from us because they were never truly of us. That's how that happens. And it's happened. These people have seen it, remember? And how does it happen? By refusing him who is speaking. That's how. By refusing him who is speaking. By not submitting to him. Okay, and this is a real danger for Christians today in North America. You know, ones that have, you know, hearts full of fluffy feelings for a God they know nothing about. Wouldn't know Jesus if he came and sat on their face. This is important. That idea of not submitting to him, it's just liking the idea of God, right? Liking the idea of salvation and forgiveness of sin and the idea that all I need to do is to believe in him, but never really wholeheartedly relying on Christ for it. Not submitting to him as Lord. And recognizing that you are under his authority. He has a right. If he has bought you by his blood, he has a right to tell you how to live. The author explains what it looks like in verse 27. He says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, right? In the space of 6 days and out of nothing, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. So this is, you know, the removal of things that are shaken. Things that have been made, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. In order that, he continues, things that cannot be shaken may remain. So that brings us to the question, right? Well, what's left when all the shaking is done? What is left when the chaff has been separated from the wheat? What is left when the dross has been removed from the silver? only that which cannot be shaken, Christ and his kingdom, which includes you, Christian, if you are joined to him by faith. So here's the charge. And this is your last point, the charge. It comes from verse 28, and it's spelled out there for us. Therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If you know what you've got in Christ, not terror, but a welcome. Not silence, but his word. And not despair, but comfort. If you know what you've got in Christ, then be grateful that you have received something that cannot be taken away. When the dust settles from all this shaking he's talking about, all that will remain is Christ and his kingdom. And if you have taken refuge in him, you will be safe. Recognize that. Acknowledge that for the privilege it is. And out of an overflow of that gratitude, offer to God acceptable worship. Right? And what that means is worship that is authorized by him and not imagined by us. And worship that is offered in the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we to do that, to worship God that way? Well, because God still is who he's always been. A consuming fire, verse 29. Don't forget it. He hasn't changed. Right? But the way that we come to him has. We come to him with reverence and awe, remembering he is not to be trifled with, remembering that we are still not worthy. Even having been redeemed, we are still not worthy, but he is. Christ is worthy. We're not worthy on our best day, but Christ is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so all those who have come to share in Christ, holding our original confidence in him firm to the end, are fellow heirs with him and will be received and welcomed by the Father without dread or fear. In closing, I'll just put this out there because I know there are Christians, and this may be you, maybe not, but there are Christians out there, even well-meaning ones, who are tired in their Christianity, bored in their Christianity. Like these people the book of Hebrews is written to are. And they're chasing a high. Some super experience of God. They line up for whatever ride or attraction that appears to give a deeper and more direct line to God, something to enhance their spirituality and kick their Christianity up a notch. For some, it looks like being rebaptized in the Jordan River or, you know, standing in these places and visiting these monuments in Jerusalem. For some, it's going to a conference or a concert. If only Christ was enough for us. If only we could see that him mediating a better covenant for us is not a letdown, but an upgrade. If only we realized that what is ours in Christ, we'd have everything we'd ever want. We really would. Now, say this morning, if you know in your heart that you've been playing around the edges in your Christianity. I want to invite you today to confess that to the Father, to believe in Christ anew this morning, recognizing Him for all that He is, remembering all that He has done. Commit your ways to Him and come stand before Him, not looking on from afar at the first mountain where you're just trying not to get burned, but rush into His open arms and be welcomed in Zion as a child. There's nothing else I can really say or do that will matter until you do that. Do that, and you'll find everything you never knew you were looking for, but once you found it, you'll wish that you had always been. Come to Jesus empty-handed. That's what I'm asking you to do. And if you have before, come again, over and over and over again, to be filled with the fullness of God. Welcomed into His presence, not as a stranger standing far off with sin standing between you and Him, but with Jesus standing between you and Him. Jesus, who knew no sin, but was made sin for you. That's your mediator. He is the way to God, the only way to God. And praise His holy name, He takes us all the way to God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, while it does give us stern warnings, it gives us great hope and confidence. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our mediator, for being our high priest and our intercessor, for standing before the Father on our behalf, that we might not be consumed, but that we would be welcomed as sons and daughters. Help us all to be reminded of our union with You by faith and all Your benefits. And Lord, allow us now to taste and see those truths, the truth of the gospel and the hope and assurance that it gives us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.